Once again, we want to extend a very warm welcome to each one this morning. We're so thankful for your presence with us today. Grateful to God for another day of life and the opportunity to be here. I must confess that I wasn't sure that we would have this number this morning based on the weather. Appreciate your mettle in being here today and braving the elements and coming. You know, I was starting to think that winter was a carefully orchestrated hoax around here, but it is not, and this is real, and we're thankful to God for the beautiful day that He's given us. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be starting there in just a few moments. We do have a number of visitors and family in town. I know we could go down the list and mention many of those by name. We're so thankful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us, especially if you're visiting, that you sought us out today and that you have the desire to worship and serve God. And we hope that you see a group of people that is interested in honoring God with our lives, righteous lives, lives that give glory to Him and bring Him praise. And we hope and pray that we're about that business. We're here to remember Jesus Christ, and as Doug mentioned in his prayer, the greatest gift that has ever been given, His Son. And we're thankful that we have that blessing in Him. As far as gifts go, tomorrow is a big day for a lot of kids. And I know we have some excited young people that are here looking forward to tomorrow, anxious for the morning to come and looking forward to having some things come their way. Hopefully some good things and not cold, but all positive good things that will come your way. Good luck to each and every one of you. I have some question marks about a few of you, so I'm not sure. But we hope and pray that goes well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is dealing with a question here regarding gifts. And the gifts that he is referring to in this particular context are spiritual gifts. And those gifts would hopefully bring unity to those people to whom they were given, to the churches that would receive those gifts, that those gifts would be of benefit to them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, we read about that and the desire that he had in that first century context for miracles and those kinds of things, miraculous gifts, to be helpful to them. But he's somewhat warning them of the fact that it might not always be that way, that some of those gifts perhaps could be misused. Some of those gifts maybe would be exalted above others, and maybe there would be some mistreatment if that would be the case. There would be tongues and prophecy and healings and miracles. And some of those gifts would maybe be a little flashier, maybe a little more prolific than others. But that all of those gifts were given for the same reason, and that was for the benefit of that body. In verse 6 of chapter 12, he says, "There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." What He wants for them to understand is all of these things are given by the Spirit for the benefit of those people. And while they would be different, they would all be for the unity of that local group that they were given to. And he says in verse 13 that, you know, we were all baptized into one body. That would bring about unity. That ought to be bringing about that kind of unification. A little bit further, you drop down into some later verses here in verse 27 down through 31, he adds to that idea. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. These are the things that he had mentioned earlier, that these in that first century context when the Scriptures were being revealed would be helpful to them. And he asked the question in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are all rhetorical questions, and the answer to that is no. There are all of these different capabilities and different things that are given. But he says there in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. There would be an inclination maybe to elevate one of those gifts above others for the wrong reasons. Maybe that was more impressive. Maybe that would receive a little bit more accolade if someone did that. That which was so impressive in terms of what it was that would bring about some glory to the person that was performing those things. But what he wants them to think about is, what can I do that would be most beneficial, most helpful to the whole, and to desire the best gift in that context? I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, this idea of earnestly desiring the best gifts. And what does that mean? What does he have in mind when he says that? Well, I think in terms of that context, we've already mentioned that. But I hope that young people, that as we're in this context, in this time, and not only young people, but all people, will keep in mind the fact that there are some gifts that really are priceless gifts, that are so much greater and so much more important and so much more meaningful than the gifts for which we are thinking about tomorrow. I hope you get some great things tomorrow. I hope you get things that you like. But I want for you to remember the greatest gifts and to seek after those great gifts, those greater, the best gifts. And they can do the most good and be the most beneficial. In our scripture reading in Luke 11, you know, every parent wants to give the best to their child. And no father or mother would give something that would be harmful. They always want what is best for their child. And in that context in Luke 11, he basically points out the fact that every father would do that. And if we know how to give good gifts, then God certainly knows how to give good gifts, better gifts, the greatest of gifts. And folks, if we fail in regard to the lesser gift, but we get the greater, the best gift right, then we have done well. We've done well. And we may not always be able to fulfill the whims of our children, but there are some things that are more important. And I hope that young people will recognize those things. We need to earnestly desire the best gifts. Let's look at a few of those for a few minutes this morning. I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our children is a good example. That children will understand, based on the lives that we live, what it is that they ought to be doing. That's one of the greatest gifts that we can give, is a life that's consistent. A life that is lived according to a certain standard, the standard of God, and that we don't vacillate from that. We don't vary from that. That people, and our children especially, can see that in us. And the minute that that little baby is born, we become a role model. We've had the Defoes visiting with us for a little while, and they had a child yesterday. We're so thankful for that. Or was it Friday? I can't recall. Friday. But we're so thankful for that new life that has entered the world. And when a life enters the world, when a new baby comes into the world, immediately life has changed. Now you are a role model for that child. There's a country song. I'm not a country music guy, but one song in particular caught my ear one day. It's a song by Rodney Atkins. And in that song, he talks about his example. And that his child, little bitty child, that his fries and his drink were spilled. And when that happened, his child began to curse. And he asked his child, "Where did you learn to talk like that?" And the child responds to him, that little boy responds to him and says, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool?" And he goes on to say, "I want to be like you. I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you. Father goes home and he prays about that. And then a little bit later, that child, that same night, prays just like his dad prayed. And he has this realization, this understanding that, you know what, it's my example that is going to determine the actions of my child. And that's exactly right. You know, this week my little niece, Cecily, was talking about her Bible class and making some comments about that. And in Donna's class that she's teaching, and she said, when I grow up, I want to be a Christian. And that's what it's all about. Just that example, that three-year-old child that's coming to understand this is what life needs to be about. And that starts very early. It starts in the Bible classes, Wednesday night. Wonderful opportunities that we have to encourage and teach our children and to be an example to our children. You know, my dad used to joke with us, and he would always say to us, usually when he had not done some chore that he asked us to do, he would say, do as I say and not as I do. And we understood that facetiousness. We understood what he was talking about and laughed at that. But if we think that as parents that that's going to work in terms of our example to our kids, then we're completely mistaken. To do as I say and not as I do is not going to work under any circumstances. That we need to do as I do and as I say, both of those things. Don't tell them to treat people with respect and then you speak with disdain to your spouse. And don't tell them to love people and act a certain way when they see in you something completely different, to be kind and selfless, but yet to see you disrespecting your spouse and your law, the law and your boss, or whatever the circumstances might be. You talk ugly to people and expect them to be sweet? Is that how we expect things to go? Or we gossip about people and then we talk about them, you know, being a certain way to mind their own business and to be responsible, but they see everything in you that's irresponsible. That doesn't work. The greatest gift, the best gifts that you can give your kids is a consistent life and a life that's not hypocritical. A good example, look over at Romans chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23. Be an example in word and deed to everyone, not just to your children, but to everyone, that they see that in you. Paul says here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Give your children the greatest gift of a good example. They'll value that far above anything that you could possibly ever buy for them. That good example. Give to them also a courageous spirit. Give the gift of courage, and that's a valuable commodity in this time in which we live. To stand up for what is right. To have the courage to do right under every circumstance. It's not always easy. But give them that gift of courage and help engender that in them. That what they wear and what they watch and listen to and where they go and who they go with is based on what is right. And that they have the courage to do that. You know, parents must learn at some point that my responsibility to my children is not to be their buddy and their best friend. They're going to have friends and they're going to have pals and buddies, but that's not our job. Our job is to be parents to them. Our job is to be mothers and fathers to them, to let them see courage in us, that we don't acquiesce to the pressure from the world, and parents that are distinct from their worldly friends' parents that they encounter. One of the greatest gifts that we can give is to be that kind of leader, that kind of parent. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul, as a spiritual father to Timothy, encourages him to be strong, to be courageous. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he speaks of that, to be an example, to let people see in you the way that God would have you to act, and to be an example to believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12, on the heels of the discussion about physical things and the love of money and greediness, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." May help them to see there's a fight to fight, and it's the good fight of faith. And that's what it's all about. Give them that gift, that understanding, that courage to stand. And give them a sense of priority that, as we talked about in our class the other day in Philippians chapter 3, there's one thing. There's one thing that Paul cared about. And this one thing I do. That there's an understanding of what it is that is most important in this life, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12 teaches us, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. If you give your children that gift, if you give them that understanding, then you'll do well over every gift that you'll ever buy for them in a physical way. Let them understand that they do not come first. Let them understand that they are second in your life, or rather third, behind your spouse. Let them understand that there is this relationship to God that supersedes all of that. And that's most important to you. Over in Proverbs 24 and verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24 and verses 3 and 4, the proverb writer helps us to understand what we need in our homes. What we want most desperately in our houses. What's most important? How are we going to build this home? Proverbs 24 and verse 3 says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." And he goes on to talk about wisdom and knowledge and what that does in a home. Establish that home on the basis of what is right. Pleasant things that he talks about here that are good. And an enduring home that comes by wisdom and understanding. I imagine that if I were to ask Doug if all of the gifts, all the packages that he delivers to people's doorsteps actually get to them, I would imagine that he would say no to that question. And I was doing a little bit of looking into this, and this kind of it kind of sparked me as I saw a video of a guy that had made a package that he set on his front door, and he put 12-gauge shotgun blanks into it because so many people were coming to his front doorstep and stealing his packages that he finally had enough. And so he rigged this package, and it shows this video of four or five people coming and trying to take the package and getting a nice little surprise. But apparently, the statistics are pretty amazing about these things. In a 2015 NBC News article, they reported that an estimated 23 million Americans had suffered package theft at some point from their homes from so-called porch pirates, people that are stealing. You know, if you can give your children a good, solid work ethic, then that's a gift that's awfully important. Something that will endure for them. And obviously in our society, something that is needed, that people will have a mind to work, because we live in a society that there is an expectation. And that in a socialistic way that I am deserving of something. That I have a right to receive something. and I'm entitled in some way to give your children the gift of a mind to work, Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. You know, God has no sympathy for laziness. God has no sympathy for that at all. If a man, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, does not work, neither shall he eat. That's what the Scripture says. And what a great gift it is to give to our children that solid work ethic. One of the greatest gifts I think that we can give to our children is a loving marriage. Where they see, and I think the greatest gift that we can give to our children is to love our wives, to love their mother more than anything. And vice versa, that God intends for marriage to be a lasting relationship, that He intends that it would be lasting. God hates divorce, that it would be loving. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that relationship and how that ought to be treated. What a wonderful gift it is to give to our children the gift of an understanding of what marriage is about. These are the greatest gifts. These are the right kinds of gifts. I read about a jewelry store in California that had a sign outside its door that said, "We rent wedding rings." That's the society. That's the society that we're. That's the expectation. That this is not going to. It's an afterthought. That it's not going to endure. That's the expectation. Or that divorce would be expected in that relationship. I heard about a mother whose newly married daughter one day shows up at the house not long after they had been married and knocks on the door and says, "Mom, I've come home. We've had a fight and I've come home." And the mother stopped her and said, "No, you have left home. And now it is time for you to go home." We need to give that understanding of what this relationship is. That a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they should be one flesh. It's an important gift that we can give. And sometimes we're not in control of that circumstance, and I understand that very well. That's a two-way street. But that's God's ideal. That's God's plan for us. I think a gift that we can give, finally, that is helpful to our children is an unconditional love. That's one of the greatest gifts that we can give them. A gift of loving them that is not based on accolades or accomplishments or their achievements. It's unconditional in nature. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, if you will. I'm thankful to God that He has not based the existence of His love for us or for me on the basis of my worthiness to receive that. The love that He has given and shown to us is not conditioned on the fact that I am good enough to receive that, but that He loved enough to send His only begotten Son to this earth, giving us the greatest of gifts, not based on the fact that we were good enough to receive it. And He talks about that idea over in Deuteronomy with the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, basically saying to them, "I didn't choose you because you were so special and so good. And choose you for that reason." Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, He chose them and He recognized them and loved them." Again, over in Ephesians chapter 2. If you look there in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 1 through 5. It's the greatest of gifts to give to someone to understand that they're made in the image of God. That they have a soul. And that's the greatest gift that we can give to our children. To understand that I have a purpose, that I have a place, and that God has a plan for me. And if we can give that gift, far in excess of anything else that we could possibly in this world give. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the group here in Ephesus, says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." There's the greatest gift that ever was given. And if we can give that same understanding to children, to people in this world, that's what it's all about, then we have done well. And we need to pursue those kinds of things. One of the elements of love is discipline. And discipline comes as a result of this love. And kids need that. I think they're begging for that in the society in which we live. They need that so desperately in a world without direction for a parent to love them enough to give them that direction. And more instruction than we're talking about punishment when we're talking about discipline. But these young people need to know, and people need to know, how to govern our feelings, how to control our impulses that we have, that we can do that. And the novel idea of delayed gratification, we don't have to have it now. Those are important lessons to learn. Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says, "Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him greatly." Sometimes that's hard, but that's one of those greater gifts that we can give. You know, earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts that we can obtain are those spiritual gifts, those spiritual understanding that we can gain from God's Word. The best gifts are the gifts that can get us to heaven. The best gifts are the gifts that can help us to navigate through this life, and for one day, for us to finally be in that place of ultimate reward and that gift eternally that the Lord has prepared for us. What a great gift that He has given. Desire the best gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've said, the greatest gift of all that ever has been given is the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was given, who gave Himself as a sacrifice and died upon the cross of Calvary that we might live, giving Himself, giving that greatest gift. If you have not received that gift by the grace of God through your obedience, in obeying Him, by being baptized for the remission of your sins, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, being willing to cast off that old person, to repent and kill that old man, to crucify that old man, and to accept the wonderful gift of God's grace and salvation. We certainly want to encourage you in that. Desire the greatest gifts. If you're here this morning and need to respond, why don't you come? Always stand. Always stand.